Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24. It's that great chapter where the Lord covers so many things that shall come to pass in and approaching to the last days of this age we live in. And it was in response to some questions, of course, that the disciples had for him. But I'd just like to look at a certain aspect of this, and to do so, I'd like to begin in the 36th verse, which clearly tells us that no one knows with any certainty when exactly Christ will come again. We do know that He is coming. We know that He is coming back, and that's a great thing. We just simply don't know when. Though there have been people over the years who have said it would be such and such a time, or they've looked at certain events that taking place in the world, and of course they've always been wrong. We can never look at world events. We can never look at the national news or anything like that and use it as the defining factor for when the Lord is going to return. Now, it is clear, of course, that if you look at what's going on in the world, you can see that certainly the events of the world that are negative and also that are evil and do reflect in many ways what the Lord said would happen, that they are, you know, they're certainly escalating and have been escalating for a number of years, but could get a lot worse, who knows, before He returns. What we do know is that He is going to return. So no man knows the time. But of that hour, verse 36, referring to that, and that day knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Not even the angels. Of course, they're right there inhabiting the same heaven that God is, and they don't know when. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this is talking specifically about the great flood that took place in Noah's time. And there are other places in God's Word where Noah is spoken of as a preacher of righteousness. And so we know that in his lifetime, before he set about to build the ark as God told him to do, and before he entered into the ark and brought his family and the various animals in there, we know that he preached, and he certainly warned those that he came in contact with of what was about to transpire, but they paid no attention to it. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is an analogy, just like it was in Noah's time. That's how it's going to be when the Lord returns, when He makes His second coming. Of course, not in every aspect. Water has nothing to do with it. There won't be a great flood, and there's not going to be any specific individual who's going to be given certain information to save 8 people, like Noah was. It's only in one aspect. And that aspect is they were not aware of it. They didn't know. They didn't, because they didn't hearken to the Word, Noah being the preacher of righteousness, as the Word says, and as I just mentioned, those around him did not listen to him. The words that they heard were, they spoke as if to them they were just dead words. They fell on deaf ears. And Noah was to them as one that mocks. And that was the same for Lot and the things that he said. So in that one aspect, that they just were living life just like they had lived life previously. It was business as usual for them. And that's how it is for many people in the world today. No matter what happens, it's business as usual. Most people don't like to have their schedule upset, changed, to have their cage rattled or anything like that. I learned in Bible college a long time ago that if you want to see what a person's made of, if you want to see what a man is made of, you change their schedule, you rattle their cage, and then you can see. So how we deal with things in life certainly is a reflection of what's in our heart, the character of our heart, and what we're really made of. But we should pay great attention to the Word, and when the Word has certain things to say, we shouldn't go about living life business as usual, so to speak. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's how it's going to be. It's going to be like this. They're going to be doing whatever they think is okay to do. And the next thing you know, the Lord's going to return, and what transpires during that parousia, with His return and our gathering together unto Him and so forth, all of that will be sudden upon them. Now, I don't say that to, you know, frighten any of God's people or anything like that, but it is a sobering thought. And if you look at the way people think today and some of the different things they say and how they would like to defend, things that the Word of God says are aberrant. They want to defend. Many people today, governments, great portions of our country, want to defend things that the Bible says are an abomination in the sight of God. For instance, one of the things today that seems to be on the center stage is the same-sex marriage issue. And there are people who just flat, plain out say they don't care what the Bible says. That's your interpretation, so on and so forth. But it's quite clear that it's an abomination in the sight of God for a man to lie with a man as he would lie with a woman and vice versa, and even says for a man to dress as a woman or a woman to dress as a man. It's an abomination. It's not my interpretation. It's clear. It's in English. But they just don't want to, they want to acknowledge that. And so many, many other things. There's so many other issues that, for the most part, what people today in our modern culture seem to be interested in is just business as usual and not having their agendas, their licentious behavior, if that's what it might happen to be, not having it disturbed or even challenged. And so the one that they try to ignore, the word that they try to ignore, is God and God's word. And just like it was in the day of Noah, they were doing whatever, and right up until the flood came. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where some catastrophe has taken place, but it seems we all, at some point in life, will experience something. You know, one day it's okay, the next day it's not. In 1 minute, your whole life can be changed. Right? That's all it takes. Lydia slipped on the stairs, and she's still got a thing on her foot, still trying to walk with strength and no pain and all of that. I mean, just in between that. My father-in-law falls, and just like that, his life has changed. And so it is. And so it is with many things. These people that I prayed for earlier in the fellowship here, up north of us, up in Eagle, Alaska. I don't know if you've seen any of the photos or anything like that, but the ice flow there, because of the quick melting, it just moved. The houses moved. There's no more eagle. It's gone. Those people had to leave with whatever clothes were on their back. Just like that, their lives were changed. Imagine, if you would, for a moment. I mean, it seems almost surreal to think of these things. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, it is surreal. I mean, it seems surreal because you're going about your living life, business as usual, and all of a sudden something comes and now your life is changed, either for a time period or forever, depending. Imagine what it was for those individuals who were, as it says in verse 38, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How important is it, and should it be then, to us to consider that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return? I want to be cognizant of His return. I want to have my mind focused on the greatness of all that that means. I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. I want to have the rewards that His Word promises me. I want to be found faithful when He returns. I don't want to be living life business as usual, and then all of a sudden I go, oh crap. You know, I don't want that to happen. Do you? And so, we have to keep our minds focused on this Word of God and remember what's really important and not get sidetracked by all of the real trivial things of life that would pull us away from the greatness of God's Word. Because the only way you're going to get focused and stay focused on this is if you've got your head in the Word of God. At least for some of the hours that you have that are waking. At some point during the course of a week, we have to have our heads into this Word of God. Hopefully it's on a daily basis that we, you know, that we give some time to God and His Word, that we give some time in prayer, that we give some time to anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And because He's coming back, that we live our lives in a manner that when He returns, He will find pleasing. Go to Genesis, if you would. You know, one of the famous stories of recent history is that of the Titanic. I suppose some of you have seen the movie, The Titanic. And of course you know that they bragged about how it couldn't sink. Genesis 7, please. That it couldn't sink and all of that. And that it was unsinkable. And of course, there is nothing man can build but that the elements and all of the creation of God, that it couldn't destroy it. That's without question. But one of the great stories, a famous story, is that of the band on the Titanic. On 15 April 1912, Titanic's 8-member band, led by Wallace Hartley, assembled in the first-class lounge in an effort to keep passengers calm and upbeat. They continued to play while the ship was sinking. Later, they moved on to the forward half of the boat deck. The band continued playing music, even when it became apparent that the ship was sinking. As far as we know, none of the band members survived the sinking. Now, there's been great speculation as to what their last song was. And it is on record, and I don't know if she was right or not, but a first-class Canadian passenger named Mrs. Vera Dick, she alleged that the final song that they played was the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee. We don't know that for certain. But what I find so remarkable is while this great ship was sinking and there weren't enough lifeboats to hold the passengers because they were so overly confident that it wouldn't sink, while this was happening, the band played on. And this is how I've got the title for this teaching. The title of this teaching is, And the Band Played On. And it really made me think about these records in God's Word. For instance, the days of Noah. The band played on right up until the moment that the flood came and took them away. And there are people in this tired old planet of ours today, good Christian people, that are so distracted by the affairs of life that the last thing on their mind in the course of an average day is that this could be the day that Christ returns. This could be the time that all these things begin to really come to a head. And I would wager to say that most of God's people don't think much about that. And perhaps the few that do, out of them, perhaps a greater percentage are even concerned and worried about it because they've been given misinformation. It should be a great time for us, and we should set our sights on it, on the return of Jesus Christ. This life that we live is fleeting at best. You know, it doesn't take very long, but that you find yourself to be in your sunset years. Before you know it, it's over. And you can't ever say, where did that time go? Because it's fleeting. And so we should not be like the band on the Titanic. We should not be like those in the time of Noah. We should be diligent, keep our eyes on the Word. Genesis 7, verse 11, talking about Noah. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, the man lived to be 600 years old at this point. I'm not that old. Nobody here is that old. Nobody I know of is that old, or even close. And yet, after 600 years, he was able to find grace in the sight of God and believe the word that God told him that this was going to happen. Now, you would think after 600 years, you know, a man might think, well, you know, this is going to be, it's going to be like this forever. Because that's how most of us think in 30, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. That's what we think. That's what we're led to believe, that it's business as usual, that this is the way it's going to be. And if you hear people talk, you know, they scoff at these different things that happen and they say, oh, you know, the world will keep on going on and keep on going on and keep on going on. And yet, the flood came and took them all away, didn't it? The 600th year of his life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And you know, it never rained before that. It was just a mist. That changed the entire planet. That changed the entire face of earth. Not only did it wipe out all of the animal and human life on earth, but with the exception of what was on the ark, but it changed everything. It changed the environment. It changed the ecosystems. It changed the weather patterns. It changed the terrain. It changed everything. Do you know that? Not the same. And it's never been the same since. In one day that began. Everything was a certain way prior to that. And in one day, all of that was changed. But up until that day, all those that refused to heed the word of God were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. The band played on. In the self-same day, verse 13, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in. They went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. God closed the door in the ark, and that was the end of that. I want to tell you, when God opens the door, you best walk through it. And when God shuts the door, you're not walking through it. I can imagine, I've thought of this over the years, and I know I've shared it here, but I can imagine how some of those individuals who scoffed and mocked at Noah, when the rain started coming up over their ears and started causing that ark to float, and I bet you they were scrambling and scratching on it, and I bet you they scratched on it until their fingernails were down to the bone and bleeding. Let me in, let me in, please let me in. You know, old Noah might have done that had not God shut the door. None of those people believed before that, and none of them would have believed after that. And this great flood wiped out every bit of sin on planet Earth up until that time. Sadly, one of Noah's sons sinned after the flood was over and they were on land. And Ham decided to sin, and so because of that, sin once again began to repopulate itself upon earth. But up until that time, it was washed clean. So none of those folks were getting on once the Lord shut that ark. And after that flood was over, everything was different. Maybe you've asked yourself, well, how did he get those animals in there? There were animals of every kind. There was two of every unclean animal and seven of every clean animal. And we know that some of the animals that we see today on earth, they predate on the other animals on earth. And, well, like my dogs, for instance, I couldn't get them in the ark without having some kind of a major fight, major scrap. In fact, I thought of that. I was showing my wife these two photographs. This guy up in Eagle has Malamutes, and some of the dogs he has are related to like Boaz and some of the dogs we have. And he had 24 sled dogs, and the flood was, you know, the floods and the ice were causing these people to have to leave. And they loaded these dogs into boats, like skiffs, And they had photographs taken from above, I guess from the dock. And there they were. There was a dozen in each boat, and they're all just looking up at the guy who was taking the photograph. And I thought to myself, man, how do you get those dogs, all those sled dogs in the boat without having a major fight in there? I know I'd have. So when you think about, my dogs would fight if I had to put them all together. I'd have to figure out how to muzzle them and keep them away from each other, because this would be a great opportunity, you know, to have the Hatfields and the McCoys go at it. So how did Noah, haven't you ever asked yourself, how did he ever do that with these animals? How do you put an animal like a lion, let's just say, in the same area with, you know, a sheep? What if he gets hungry? Well, for one thing, animals didn't eat one another and didn't eat meat. Man didn't even eat meat until after this. It was after this. You can read the record in God's Word. It was after this great flood that God said to Noah, now you can eat the animals and that. Prior to that, he was a vegetarian for the most part, because you'd have to spill blood if you wanted to have meat, right? Don't we have to do that today? You got to kill it before you grill it, right? And I'm all for doing that. But again, it just shows you, the point I'm making here is how things changed drastically, even amongst the animal kingdom. Now we know when the Lord returns, all that's going to change again. And it's going to change after He's here a while, after He sets up God's kingdom here upon earth, that the animals are going to change. That the lion is going to be, it's going to be laying down with the lamb. That children can play with serpents that would otherwise be venomous. That, you know, the lion will eat straw like an ox. It's going to all change. It's not changed right now. We still need that protein. But the day is coming when it's going to change, and it's going to change rapidly. All of it's going to change, only it's going to change for the better, which Noah's time, because of what transpired after there, it didn't change for the better, but it definitely changed. In Luke, if you go there, please. We need to remain diligent and vigilant so these things don't overtake us. One of the great things that I think the Word of God did for me in my life, or I acknowledged way back when I first heard the greatness of God's Word, was Luke 17, if you would. One of the great things that I felt I got from God's Word was my eyes were opened. And I could see things that previously I could not see. And this is how people in the world are. There's a veil over their eyes and over their hearts that they cannot see. They don't see really what's going on. Everything is superficial. They don't see what's behind it, the things in their lives, be they good things, be they bad things. And when something good happens, they ascribe it to something like luck or karma. I guess if it's bad, it's bad luck or bad karma. But rarely does God get the credit. And even more rarely does the devil get the blame. Or the sin of man, even more rarely, perhaps, than the devil. Because I think men tend to blame the devil more than they do their own faults in life at times. But I was just so blessed to have my eyes open that I could see. Like that song, I was blind, but now I see. And the more you get your head into God's Word, and the more you allow God's Word to seep into your heart, the more you can see. Things become so evident to you. And I have noticed over the years that the more evil things become, the more evil people speak, the more clearly I see the truth. Many times, because of what people say that's so wrong and so contrary to the Word, for me, it illuminates the Word of God rather than defaces the Word of God, because they're forever trying to demean the Word of God. They're forever trying to tell you there is no God. That's the latest thing now, you know, there is no God. We're back to that. I guess they're resurrecting Nietzsche. But he was a philosopher, nincompoop, who said God was dead. Used to write it on bathroom walls, Nietzsche. God is dead, Nietzsche. And then some time passed, of course, he died. And you would see on the bathroom walls in the East Coast, Nietzsche is dead God. Because he died, right? And if he gets resurrected, no doubt it'll be in the resurrection of the unjust. I don't know, but we'll let God figure that out. But this is the big thing today, to try to say there is no God. There isn't. You're just a product of evolution or something. Well, I'm not a monkey's uncle. I don't know about you. Well, Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the day of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. So here's another analogy. The first was Noah, now it's Lot. As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day. In that day. In one day, it's going to change. Now, there you have the example of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. They wanted to continue to live their licentious lives. And one great product of their licentious lives was that they burned in lust, men toward men, women toward women. There was lots of homosexuality, and that's what they wanted. In fact, that's what they defended in Genesis 19. They became quite violent over it. And no, make no mistake, they do today too. Everybody wants to make you think that, you know, it's a normal thing. It's not a normal thing, and it has very dark roots to it. I don't mean like the kind that you can die out, because you can't die these out. Genesis 19, there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, which is an Eastern manner that they would do, prostrate themselves. I always get that mixed up with the gland of a similar name. They would prostrate themselves, lay on the ground on their face. It's a way of showing humility, submission. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house." Again, hospitality, very much part of the lands and times of the Bible. "And tarry all night and wash your feet." Again, a method of hospitality, a factor. "And you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." Now, they were angels, but he thought they were men, because that's what they looked like to him. An angel is a spirit being. But to Lot, they looked like men. "And he pressed upon them greatly." I mean, you know, it wasn't any of this ethereal stuff, this Hollywood imagination of what an angel might look like or anything like that. They looked like men. "And they turned in unto him and entered into the house, and he made them a feast, and they did break unleavened bread, and they ate." Even these angels ate. So I guess something they could do if they wanted. "But before that they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter, and they called on the Lot and said unto them, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him." So he stepped out the door and closed it behind him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now, this is an amazing thing. They wanted, these nitwits wanted to have some kind of a sexual relationship with these two angels who looked like men. They were clearly homosexuals, and there was a vicious, violent crowd. And that's what they wanted to do. That's where, you know, this, the name for Sodom has become, you know, made infamous by now being ascribed to a particular act of perversion. This they thought was normal. This is what they wanted to do. The band was playing for them. The band was playing on. It was playing the music they wanted to hear. They had their ears plugged to everything else. And shortly after this, Sodom is going down, it's going down hard. Only this time it's not water. This time it's going to be fire and brimstone. And this man Lot, because of the Eastern tradition of that, once you have a person in your house, this is the Orientalism here, he invited these men into his house, these two angels, and he ate with them. And of course they didn't have refrigerators, so anything they ate would have been salted. Often wondered if that means they all had high blood pressure. But anyway, anything they ate would have been salted, and in the lands and times of the Bible, when you take salt with somebody in their house, they will do anything to protect you. This is still true in the Mideast. Even these some of the Muslim cultures do the same thing. If a person goes into their house, they won't, no matter who that person is, no matter what that person has done, once they've invited them into their home, they won't betray them or give them over to any authority that might be after them. This was one of the things that made it difficult to get some of these bad guys out of places like Iraq and Afghanistan once they entered into the homes of the people. They would be, by the culture, they would be protected by that individual. So much so that, look at what Lot said, "Behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Of course, you know, the biblical sense of to know someone means in the sense of having an intimate relationship with them. He was willing to give his daughters up. Can you imagine that? That's how strong that culture and that particular manner of the salt covenant was in their minds. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." So they're going to take it out on Lot because they didn't like what he said. And isn't that the way it is today? There's so many things that you dare not say, things that are right. If you say what's right today, you're assaulted, you're attacked. And all these individuals that want to promote these licentious things, all these individuals that want to play this music in the band, regardless of what's going on around them, they will attack those who stand up for righteousness. Well, don't let that stop you. Look what happens here. "And they pressed sore upon the man Lot and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand," that would be those two angels, "and pulled Lot into the house to them, shut the door, and smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They didn't go out with him. So, for them, they were like the people on the Titanic in that band. Ship sinking, band's playing. Business as usual. Nothing's going to change. And you know, that's how man is. He gets so arrogant that he thinks that nothing can happen to him. How foolish is that? Really something. "And when the morning came, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Excuse me. "And it came to pass, when they brought him forth abroad," pardon me, "that they said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, the city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. As I understand, it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the surrounding cities that went down. But this one, which is called Zoar, the Lord spared for Lot's sake, because that's where he wanted to go. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of that city is called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. And of course Jesus said, and it's in the gospel record, remember Lot's wife. And why she turned into salt? Again, salt in the Bible represents integrity, fidelity. It preserves honesty and faithfulness. And when she turned around to look back at that evil city that was full of perverse behavior and ungodliness and much devilish activity, she turned around to look back. It wasn't simply her looking at it. She longed in her heart to be back there and was turned into a pillar of salt, which made her a monument, made of her a monument of her unbelief. So it became a testimony, a monument of her unbelief, that she turned into salt. And this is why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, because many of God's people, after being introduced to the Word of God, made clean and changed their lives, begin to forget about all those wonderful things and start to look back in their hearts to the things that they came from. Just like the children of Israel did after being delivered from Egypt. They looked back at Egypt. As soon as they were challenged with something in life, they said to Moses, what'd you bring us out here for, to die here? Didn't we tell you leave us alone? Which is not what they said. But again, in their hearts they looked back. And you and I dare never look back in our hearts. The Lord also said, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy for the kingdom of heaven. Now, once we start moving with this word of God, we dare never look back, or we'll be like that dog that returns to his vomit, or the sow that returns to the mire. We cannot continue to live life in the sense of business as usual. We must begin to get our lives to change and align with this word of God so that we are obedient to it. It is so important to be obedient. That's what faith is all about. All of the problems that have beset this tired old planet of ours are in a direct result, or as a direct result, of Adam's disobedient behavior. That one single act of disobedience by Adam has caused sin and death to pass upon all mankind. And in every event where every individual decided to live life as usual, business as usual, doesn't matter what the word says, don't challenge me, don't expect me to change, who are you to judge me, so on and so forth, there has always been some catastrophe to follow. We are warned time and time and time again to wake up and change in life when change is appropriate. Well, Lot's wife is a great example of that. Look in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. So many people today just woefully ignorant of what's going on around them. And that's the way the devil would like it. Babylon, verse 19, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. The wild beasts of the desert shall be there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and cedars shall dance there, and so forth. You know, even today, Babylon, of course, is in Iraq. Modern-day Iraq is where that was. course, Nebuchadnezzar, part of all that. You know, if you look at that place, you see any news reels or documentaries, it's just a sandbox. There's nothing there. The people are living in squalor and dirt. I mean, it's just, do you think it's ever going to get any better? It isn't. And if you look into the future revelations of the spiritual Babylon, such as we find in Revelation 14, if you go there, you see that it goes far beyond just a simple city or a simple place. It goes to the core of being disobedient to the Word of God and doing those things that God finds repugnant. Verse 1, Revelation 14, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Of course, there's a great debate as to who the 144,000 are. It's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's very simple. Word's clear on it. It has to do with a race of people. That's not everybody that's going to be with the Lord. That's just from the tribes of Israel. Not very many when you think that they numbered in the millions. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. And of course, the record goes on. In fact, it comes up other places. Another such place is Revelation 18. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk. For all nations have drunk. See, there's no hope in any government or any nation. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth, that would be all the great governmental leaders, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, it just sounds like today, doesn't it? And where governments are going and where the merchants of the earth are going. And by the way, when you read the word fornication, it doesn't always mean sexual impropriety. It means spiritual impropriety as well. You can read throughout the Word of God. God used this example with the children of Israel of being the bride and so forth. And when Israel was unfaithful to God and pursued after other gods, he called her a whore and talked of her fornication. So the greater of all fornications, and I'm not suggesting that we engage in sexual impropriety, that would be sin. But the greater of it all is this spiritual thing, the spiritual fornication, and that's what he's talking about there. You know, there's a day coming that all these great governments, they're going to be pounded into dust, all these egotistical, loud-mouthed dictators, government leaders, whoever they might be, all these naysayers and God rejectors, there's a day coming. They can continue to listen to the music of the band as the great ship of life sinks in the deep dark waters around them. But you know what? Sink it will. There's a day coming when just like Noah's day, and just like Lot's day, and just like any other situation where men turned back in their hearts from God, you know, these things are going to happen to them, and it's going to come upon them in a heartbeat. Mark 6, please. Mark chapter 6. It really behooves us to keep our head in the Word and just remember and not let anybody talk us into going back to the flesh pots of Egypt, as it were. That's what the children of Israel wanted to do. Remember, they were slaves. How could they think in their minds that they were sitting around the flesh pots of Egypt? What, are they kidding? Were they kidding? I mean, they had to be totally deceived to even begin to think that. They were slaves. The Egyptian Pharaoh was throwing their newborn sons into the river and drowning them. He was forcing them to do hard labor, and he wasn't even giving them the materials with which to do it. And when they didn't do it right, guess what happened? Flesh pots of Egypt. And that's what, for those of us who've become Christian, who've been honored and privileged to hear this great word of God, that's what it's like when we go back to the things of the world. It's like going back to the flesh pots of Egypt. And there are so many people living life, you know, business as usual. The band plays on, but the world around them is crumbling. You'd have to be blind not to see that, wouldn't you? And yet they don't see it. Mark 6, verse 7. And he called on him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said, In whatsoever place you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he's talking to the 12. He sent them out to preach the great gospel, the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus told those men that if it's not received, shake the dust off your feet, which means don't take any bitterness with you. Just leave it and go. Forget it. Right? Put it behind you. But for that city, because they rejected the word of God that you're speaking, it's going to be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine that. It wasn't good for Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the day of judgment, you know, they're going to have to review everything again as the great book of life is opened. It's going to be worse for those that reject the word. Look in Luke 10. Here he's appointed 70, verse 1. So these were the others were the apostles. These are the disciples. And he sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. So they went before him to preach the word. And he said unto them, truly the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. That's still true today. So few people want to labor to move this word of God. But there's still a harvest out there to be had. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Then he told them exactly what to do. And he says in verse 8, in whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city, verse 10, you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The day referring to judgment day. So how important is it to pay attention to the Word of God? And I don't know if you know anybody that, and I'm sure you do, that living life business as usual, never thinks about these things. maybe a loving thing would be to share the Word of God with them. I don't mean to approach them like you're the prophet of doom or anything like that. It's a joyous thing to be part of the great kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to set up. But it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Make no mistake. You know, church after church after church today acts as if there is no such thing as sin. There is such a thing as sin. And God's against it. That's what the great President Abraham Lincoln said. He went to church and a fellow asked him, well, what did the preacher preach? And he said, well, he preached on sin. And so the guy said, well, Mr. Lincoln, what did he say? He's against it. Well, you know, we need to be awake. We need to be aware of the truths of life and the truths of God's Word that are most certainly going to come to pass. Not maybe, but most definitely. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We don't want to be so blind and ignorant as those around us. And if we have the opportunity to wake someone up so they can get in that lifeboat and not just continue to listen to that band play the music as the ship is sinking, that would be a good thing to do. 2 Peter and verse 1. For there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That has happened, that is happening. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now he gives some other examples. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And I love this ninth verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. And he goes on here and talks about all of these different things, right on down to Balaam and Bosor and Balak and all of them. So we don't want to be like that. We want to be diligent. We want to be awake. We want to be aware of this Word of God and be joyful and blessed about it. Jude, of course, has the same truth. Jude 1, right before Revelation. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, the same examples come up and up and up again. Because those are the things that we are to be reminded of, even though we've heard them before. I don't want you to think of this as prophesying of doom. Just think of it as, just like the world would like to distract us all from being focused on the Word of God, think of this as the Word trying to pull us back to the Word so we're not distracted by the world. Because how important is it to not be sitting on that stupid boat while it's sinking and the band's playing and just listening to the music, everything's groovy. There, I said groovy again. Everything's groovy. right? Just listening to that music. It's awesome. But the ship is sinking. There are so many people today that are good, wonderful Christian people who have been privileged to receive this Word of God that have become carnal and apathetic in life. How do you think that is going to bode for them at the Bema when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Not well, I should think. How could He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to those who've become apathetic and carnal? And any of us could fall into that trap. Any one of us. Nobody's exempt from that. None of us are. You can read the records about Peter. He had his ups and downs, and he was a great man, right? Well, let's skip on ahead to Romans 13. We could go back to Matthew, but sometime you should read that whole 24th chapter. You'll see many parallels of things that are happening in the world, but I'd like to wrap this up. So we'll just go to two more places. Romans is the first, then we'll go to one more after that. Romans 13. And we'll skip on down to verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Knowing this, the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, I know this was written about 2,000 years ago, but you know, it's as relevant today as it was then. We don't know how long we're going to live. None of us do. How many days we have left, we don't know. So, whenever we first believe, our salvation is a whole lot closer now than it was when we first believed. And I do know this, today is one day closer to Christ's return. And one day closer to when I close my eyes and sleep. It is. If we're honest and we look at that, and we don't allow ourselves to be lulled by the music that would distract us from seeing that the ship is sinking, i.e. the world, this age, this evil age, then we can at least be sober and make an honest evaluation of the situations with which we're presented in life. That we look at things clearly and honestly. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I'd like to conclude in Ephesians 5, if you go there. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll skip right on down to the middle of this great chapter. And verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And they are, aren't they? This word circumspectly, that's a word that is used in the Greek language. Well, here it's English, circumspect, but it's translated from a Greek word which refers to the accuracy with which a mountain climber climbs. I don't know if you've ever done any rock climbing, bouldering, or mountain climbing. I've done a little bit. And I can tell you that you had better know where you're putting your feet and your hands, what they call handholds and footholds. You had better know. You don't want to grab something that's loose and you lose your grip and you got yourself, you know, some shale in your hand and down you go. Of course, if you're smart, you'll be tied off with a rope. But nevertheless, we see mountain climbers up here in Alaska die all the time. Some guy just died recently on Denali. And he wasn't the first guy to summit this year. And they have some, I think, 900 people already registered to climb that thing this year, but some guys already died there, on there. And some other fellow who lived in Talkeetna, which is generally the base camp, as you here know, for the climbers of Denali, and also a nifty little town if you ever visit, home of the Moose Dropping Festival. This fellow was an experienced mountaineer and a guide, and he was in, I think, Scotland. And he fell 100 feet in a much smaller mountain that would look like a hill next to Denali, and he died. A mountain climber has to be very, very circumspect where they put their feet and hands. Else you fall, you slip, and you get hurt. Our lives are to be circumspect like that in our walk with God, that we know where we're putting our feet, that we know what we're doing. That's why he says, be circumspect. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What we do in life, we need to think before we step out on different things. Before we make decisions, we had better have some spiritual advice. To just go and make decisions on your own because you think you know what you're doing without any spiritual guidance is absolute folly. It's like some guy scrambling up the summit of Denali. You don't do that because you'll die. Same thing is true in life. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. A fool is someone who has a careless habit in mind and body. They're careless about what they do. They're careless about their appearance. They're careless about their well-being. Wise, that we know what to do and we know when to do it. That we don't sit around and listen to the band play and act as though life is going on business as usual when everything around us is sinking. That we're not lulled by the world into thinking that some group of politicians has the answer for us, or that some religion or denomination has the answers for us, or that some medical field or some scientific discovery or some technology has the answers for us. That the only one who has the answers for us is God, and he's revealed them to us in his word. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know what it means to redeem something? It means to buy it back. How much time do we have? I don't know. There's 24 hours in a day. How many days do we have left? I don't know. I don't know how many I have left. I don't know how many you have left. I know today is one day closer, 1 minute closer to all of us either falling asleep or the Lord's return. It's closer. I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 85. Today is one day closer. We want to buy that time back because the days are evil. Now look, that was written 2,000 years ago. Guess they haven't gotten any better. And lately, to me, they are more repugnant than ever. We need to be circumspect about this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got a lot to look forward to. Let's not get lulled into being denied living the life that God has made available and amassing the inheritance that he's set before us. Let's not be like those individuals on the Titanic as the band played on. And we're not talking about waltzing with a strawberry blonde. We're talking about acting like it's business as usual when it's not. Father, thank you once again. Thank you for the great privilege of having your word. Thank you for the joy of knowing you. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity once again to apply your word. Thank you for the promised return of your Son, and what a great day that's going to be, and how we all long for it and look forward to it when you wipe every tear from every eye and your Son sets foot down here upon this tired old planet and things change. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to know these things and allowing us the promise of the future to hold in our hearts. And Father, we ask that you help us to not be distracted by the world, and to decide to become more and more obedient to your word every day and less complacent. Thank you, Father, for helping us with the energy of our conviction. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.